So return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. I felt like in wrestling with God's grace, I've been working on stuff in Isaiah 42 and on restore, and just the stuff that we're going to come into as a church in the area of God's grace. But I felt this overwhelming phrase of return to your stronghold, you prisoner of hope. Felt that this was something that in grace we would understand in an incredible way. Isaiah 30, 15 says this, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." In quietness and trust. So return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. This morning I want to look at two prisoners of hope. And the stronghold that they return to is grace. Everybody say grace.
Grace.
Grace. And one of the working definitions of grace that we're working in our church is God's empowering presence. And when we have received grace, we have a stronghold. And it's almost like we are prisoners of that default hope.
Thank you, Lord.
See, God came to set us free. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Yet he calls them prisoners of hope. Prisoners of hope, meaning that you can't free yourself from being hopeful. But return to your stronghold. Turn to your stronghold. Your stronghold is grace. Your stronghold is abiding in Jesus. For we have received his fullness. And of his fullness, 1 John says, we receive grace upon grace. 1 John 1, 16 to 17. And of his fullness, we receive grace upon grace. So turn to Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at the first prisoner of hope. 4:21. And just to preface this, I believe that part of our lack of awakening, our sleepiness, is that we're not returning to our stronghold. And we're trying to do it by our own work, our own effort, where we need to not struggle against it, but rather receive the grace in order to be driven into that kind of an effort. So let's look at this together. The Bible says about Abraham, declared as the father of our faith, in hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It'll be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. how we've received grace by faith. So let's look at Abraham together. And if you're familiar with the story at all, or if you're not familiar with the story, you'll all get one thing. Abraham waited about 25 years for the fulfillment of the promise God gave to him. Now let's get real practical with what this promise actually looked like. This was a very tangible, real reality that Abraham was promised he would have a son that came from his own body and from his wife's body as he got older. Now, how do promises come from God? They come through the written word. They come through the spoken word, through prophetic encouragement. We receive promises. But here's the unique sense in Scripture that we tend to want to overlook is that when we receive a promise, we look for its immediate fulfillment. So you'll get something in church this morning, or you got something at a conference or in your daily devotions with Jesus, and then you're looking for it throughout the day, going, well, where's the fulfillment? So someone will say large promises to you, like your son or your daughter will come home and they will be a powerhouse in the kingdom of God. And you go, yes. And then you phone up your son or your daughter and they say, I hate you, mom. I hate you, dad. Get away from me. In fact, the prophetic word came to friends of ours that their son would come home. And then they got a restraining order for Christmas that they weren't even to contact or get others to contact. How encouraging is that? Yet the Lord promised. Amen. Yet the Lord promised. And he gives the grace. So as he promises, he gives us the grace, God's empowering presence, to see it fulfilled. Now let's look at the difference between Abraham and us. And I know this is church. And so if this was youth church, we could have a little more fun with it. But I'll be very gentle. For religious bones. Don't be gentle. Don't be careful what you're inviting me into. Come on now. Come on now. So let's play a little game. Called, have you ever really thought about what Abraham was actually promised and what was happening day after day? It's a very popular pill nowadays called Viagra. Guess what Abraham didn't have back then? Excellent. Now we see where we're going? I'll be very gentle. Day after day, Abraham would have been like, good, God gave me the promise, means that I'm an old man and I'm gonna get to have sex tonight or this afternoon, if he's anything like me. If I received a promise from God that I was going to have a child, it's not like I'd be waiting till the night. Turn on some Barry White and be like, hey, baby. Get the candles all low, work it up, and be like, hey, God promised it, let's go. And so Abraham would have been running into his tent, ready to unveil the show. He was not up for the challenge. Glad that we're doing this here. It's like the slow... It's like a slow burn of awkwardness, and my mom is just dying in the front. Go ahead. I'm not intimidated. Just realize I might lose my job after this, but but I need you to get that practical. Because Abraham had a physical reality of every day, and the Bible says, yet he grew stronger in his faith. That was also very funny. Appreciate that. use all the analogies, but we'll leave it alone from there because I think we're all on the same page now. But so he would look at this as every day he grew stronger in his faith, and it did not make him waver that night after night he probably wasn't getting to enact the promises of God. And yet he had to go to sleep knowing God will still fulfill his promise. And probably the way God works is on days that it did work for him and he was going to get to fulfill the promise, that it didn't work out the way that he anticipated. Because Sarah would have had her period again. And yet again, he's missing out. So they wait, they wait, they wait. And then they go, are you? No, you're not. And so they constantly went in this for 25 years. Wow. They were in a place of not letting their faith waver. And every day, as Abraham witnessed his body deteriorating, every day as he witnessed his body not having the strength it once had, it would make a lot more sense for Abraham to have a son in his younger years so that he'd have the strength to raise him. It would make more sense for Abraham to be able to fulfill God's promise immediately so they could get established and move into the promises. Because what good is a promise like that to Abraham and to the people around him if God delays 25 years? What good are the promises that God gave you if God's delaying longer than you thought would be beneficial to anybody? What about the damage that was caused to his family? What about the damage that was caused to his friends and associates, those that are around him going, didn't God tell you you were going to have a son? As he got older and older. So every time he went to Christmas dinner, those that gathered would go, still no son. I know he didn't have Christmas dinner, okay? People are like, theologically, did they really have Christmas back then? No, they didn't. I mean, he didn't even have Passover then, so.
Remember the garden date.
Yeah. But do you feel the weight? Day after day, Abraham witnessed things getting worse, not better. We can't read these stories nostalgically going, well, of course, Abraham was skipping and jumping and just for 25 years, no big deal. Oh, what a weight. What a weight. And yet he stands by God's grace as the father of our faith because he grew every day giving glory to God. How did he give glory to God? By being fully convinced that God is able to do what he promised.
Yeah, yeah.
Fully convinced. And so as we hold fast to God's promises, when you can't handle the promises God has spoken to you audibly through others and through your own time with him, you need to pick up the word, not as a last resort, but as the one that stands true forever. Because you might feel like you can waver at times when you get a personal promise or you have a sense, but his word never changes. Never changes. And you let the word that God spoke to you be influenced by this, that we would be a people more impressed with the word of God than by our individual circumstances. That when it starts getting worse, we should rejoice even more. That when it starts looking even impossible. Because I'm 31 years old, and I got to play basketball last night with some of my friends. And I am sore beyond anything you can imagine. Because most of these guys are just big and they run into me and then I'm like, ah. And back in the day, I probably could bounce that off and just be like, I'm totally good. Now I'm like, I don't want to play for another week. Now, if that's happening to me at 31, how could you be 100? Still be, like, that's a dream. That's like one of my scripture verses, like forever, I hope. But anyways, that kind of like, you're getting that kind of a promise and you're 100 years old. And your body is completely, you're weaker than you've ever thought before. You're doing way less. And yet God says that he didn't waver in his promises. How can we hold on to that? How can we hold fast to that? Because the day that it happened, do you think Abraham would have said that God was a little long on it fulfilling his promises? Do you think when it happened, he'd be like, well, I'm a little old now to be dealing with this little baby? Or do you think it was right on time? Right on time. Because guess what? Here's the fun thing. Has God ever been late? No. Now, that's not just a default answer. Has he ever been late? No. I mean, he's even better than Gandalf. He doesn't only just arrive precisely when he intends to. He just orchestrated all the events in life so that at the right time. You know, in our blogging culture, silly people decide to write silly things all the time. And one of them is, why didn't God come in our Google culture so that his message could get out there faster? I'm like, that was a waste of a breath of a blog. But anyways, but they don't have dislike buttons on those things, so I just have to just not say anything. But he is right on time.
Amen.
Right on time. And so I don't want to move from this before we can apply this. Because I feel like we're in this time of grace. The Hebrew word for grace is what? I'm scared. What is it? Favor. Right? Do we know that? Thumbs up. Favor. Are you believing that you're going to come into a time of favor this year?
Yeah.
Guess what? Grace is one of those words that apart from God bringing in Elsie Welsh and God promising her the exact same word that my father and her heard separately, I think grace, the word grace, probably people are like, guess pastor missed this one this year. First thing that went through my brain, I was like, oh, you brought Elsie here for a reason, for us to say, oh, what's up? We're going to throw this down right now. It's grace. Bible says, out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So therefore, guess what? If you're in this church, we're in a year of
grace
and favor. Are you going to believe it?
Yes.
So far, I'm not even going to get you to put up your hands. What does this year feel like? Grace and favor? Not necessarily. You might have moments of it, but it doesn't necessarily feel that way. But are we going to believe in the promises of God and trust that he is going to pour out his grace and his favor in our lives and in our church? And are we going to encourage one another in it daily?
Yeah.
We need to. Because I think that's one of the only ways that you can walk this out and not waver. Not waver. Remember, everything changes in a moment. So for as long as Abraham waited, when he held his little baby Isaac, the son of promise, in his arms, he wasn't going to remember the pain of that 25 years. Everything changes in that moment. Everything changes in a moment. And so therefore, we need to be ready with, we need to be equipped, we need to be awake, because when God just decides to shift something, we better be prepared.
Right. Preach it.
This weekend, I got to drop my son off at, he made the team of top 36 players in all of BC for his age. That's exciting. That's grace. That's grace. And a whole bunch of driven effort. Get it? It's not like he just showed up one day and said, hey, I feel like playing soccer. But guess what? I dropped him off, and what they did is they gave him the same treatment they gave the professional basketball team, the Toronto Raptors, when they stayed at this hotel sports facility. They had a medical doctor on staff for these little boys. They each got their own bed in their own hotel room. Wow. Two of them would share a room together, but they got their own bed. When I was growing up playing sports, I was lucky if I got a cot. So I'd be playing with guys that are like 6'6", and they'd be like, that's my bed. And I'm like, yeah, I guess the floor is mine. Can I please have a pillow? But they get this crazy thing. They had a like little psychologist and all this stuff just in case there's any emotional issues. And it's for a weekend. And I got back in my car after dropping Malachi off. And he just turned 13, which is very exciting. So I'm now the parent of a teenager. But I got this overwhelming sensation in my heart as I started driving away, leaving my son for a couple days at this sports center facility with coaches that I had just met and a bunch of 36 boys from all over BC. And I had this like drop in my heart going, oh God, sure hope I prepared him. I sure hope I've invested enough into him for this weekend that he doesn't do something and just have an emotional breakdown. That he doesn't, like, I had this crazy, like, oh no, what if he messes up? And I remembered that everything changes in a moment. And I remembered the return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. And so therefore I fell into a time of praise and worship, going, oh, whether I've parented imperfectly or not, Jesus is his stronghold too. And one thing we know as a family is we need to return to our stronghold because we're stuck in it. I feel like I'm wrecked for anything else. That's what I think prisoners of hope means. It means you can't see it any differently. Amen. He did really well, but it was that drop because all of a sudden it changed. All of a sudden he became older than I was ready for him to be. All of a sudden he became older than I was ready for him to be. And everything changed in a moment. And so this reality of what God has given us is we need to not waver in our faith. We need to hold fast to God's promises. Do you know in the early church that they would both teach and write about us being responsible, the church itself being responsible for the miracles that happened, not only to them, but to all the others. That because they understood early on in Christian history, because they understood that when God heals one, it doesn't end on the one, and it doesn't necessarily have to go to the all immediately, but rather it's a declaration that he is our healer. And therefore, the responsibility and the ownership came upon the early Christians to discipline their heart to be built up in faith at the miracles that happened in other people's lives. There was actually the responsibility because everything changed in that moment. We go in a culture of, we see miracles. We hear the voice of God in prophetic words. Like, I don't know if you're too familiar with charismatic culture, but I'm telling you that in many Baptist churches, Anglican churches, and other churches across the nation, if you had one lady sitting in the room going, God gave me the word of the year as great grace, and then your pastor got up and said, God gave me the word of grace, people would go, oh. You mean God speaks outside of Scripture? It aligns with Scripture. It's not a new word. It's full of... But people would be dumbfounded. God spoke prophetically in our church. But he does it all the time. So we go, blah, 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 just one of those things. Just one of those things. Yet, Christianity has always... If you will put the ball in your court, when God heals, we need to discipline our heart to be built up in faith that he is a healer. Amen. that he's a healer. We've seen great miracles in this church. We've seen people that could not have children have children. And yet we're in that tension of those that want children, some of them still don't have children. But that's not the issue. The issue is build responsibility being in our court to now believe that God is the one who opens wombs. We've seen children come home. We've seen prodigals come home. We've seen physical healings. We've seen people raised to life, both spiritually and physically. We've seen prophetic encouragements. We've seen it all. But yet we default in our heart to, well, God, you got to prove it to me. And if you would just prove it to me, then I'd really believe it to be true. He goes, I did. I just gave it to them. And where are you going to be? Where are you going to be on that? Is it not enough that he does it? Is it not enough that he is our healer? We have seen so many people delivered from addictions of pornography and smoking. Is that not enough to believe that he delivers that?
Thank you, Lord.
And yet we want to go, well, you just can't do it with me. We got this default dumbness in our heart going, well, sure he can do it in other people's lives, but when it comes to me, just don't know if he loves me that much. What if he loves you as much as Abraham? Ever thought about that? What if he loves you that much? And he waits 25 years for you every day to look and go, circumstances haven't changed yet, but he promised. Circumstances haven't changed yet, but he promised. Circumstances haven't changed yet, but he promised. I mean, that's better than name it and claim it, is it not? That's stepping on the grace that God's given us. Same principle, just different words. Believing into something. Believing into something. So I pray that this would drop in our heart. It's something to be, that we become responsible to turn to him in faith because he's done it. And guess what? Not just done it in our present, but done it in our past.
Amen.
Seems to be a life sermon for me that I keep constantly going back to in my own heart, that I need to be more built up in faith that God does what he says he does with his people, that as Peter says, God is not slow to fulfill his promises as some of you count slowness. So guess what? In the early church, Peter's church, they all went, well, God's pretty slow to fulfill his promises. And Peter goes, oh, no. Let me tell you how powerful he is to fulfill his promises. He's patient, not wishing that any of you would perish. So let's look at our other prisoner of hope. That was a nice transition. Peter, are you ready? I'm so excited. I felt like God just dropped this in my heart this week. So Peter, the name actually means, Peter had his name changed. Okay, everybody remembers that story? I'm not going to go into it for the sake of time. I need you to just hear this in a moment. The one that said he's not slow to fulfill his promises. Our word for the year is?
Grace.
It's good, so let's give it right now. Here we go. So his first name was, or his real name was Simon. You know what the word Simon means? Simon means a reed in the wind or shifting sand. A reed in the wind or shifting sand. Simon was not dependable. Simon was not the one that you wanted to have as your best buddy. He was probably always late to be going fishing. And apparently in the Bible, he never catches anything. Side note. Not a very good fisherman. You have to catch a fish to become a fisherman. You can't just be like a hipster and go, I feel like being a fisherman. So I'll get boots and pretend I'm a fisherman. You have to catch a fish first, buddy. Get your hands dirty. Anyway, side note. Most of you don't even know what hipsters are, but that's okay. So he said this. Jesus comes to him and says, I'll give you a new name. Now, here's something that maybe we don't know about this new name. The name that Jesus gives Peter, no Middle Eastern mama would ever give her son as a name. It was a nickname. It was a nickname. It meant rock or rocky. Got your attention? That's pretty exciting. And so Jesus said to him, I will make you dependable. I will make you durable. And I'll make you steady. I'll make you steady. And so Jesus does that early on in his ministry with Simon. You have a wavering, shifting kind of a guy. And Jesus says to him, oh no, you're with me, and I am going to make you like a rock. Like a rock. Like a rock. Turn to John 21, please, as we begin to close in this. John chapter 21. See, in the Bible, Jesus doesn't promise instant transformation, but he promises transformation. And he doesn't say, well, with this promise I've given you, you've got to do it yourself. You've got to just make this thing happen. Jesus says, when I get through with you, when I'm done with you, people aren't going to say you're shifty anymore. People are going to say, you're a rock. You are a rock. And Peter becomes one of the leaders in the early church. But want to see something that happened that just blew my mind this week. So studying this. And if you're familiar with this story at all, listen to what happens. I need to do a bit of a backstory if you're not familiar with it. Is that Jesus says to Peter, the one that was named Simon, shifting sand, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to shift. You're going to waver in your faith. You're going to have a hiccup. And he goes, no, no, no. I'm Peter. I'm the dependable one. I'm your rock, Jesus. Do you hear the language? You promised that I'm your rock. That's what he's saying. He goes, and then so Peter decides to throw everybody under the bus, if you will, and goes, ha, all these guys here, all your other disciples, they may deny you, but I'm your rock. I won't. He's holding on to the promise. He's trying to make this thing happen. And yet Jesus' words come true, and he says, Peter denies him three times. And after that, the Bible says he goes and weeps bitterly. He realizes he can't do it on his own. Now watch the way Jesus comes to Peter in John chapter 21. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What name did he call him? Did he call him Peter or Simon? 3 years with Jesus, 3 years with the best Bible teacher, the best prophetic person, the best healer on the planet. 3 years, and he is not a rock yet. He's not a rock yet. And Jesus comes to him with his actual name, shifting, wavering, not dependable. He doesn't use the name Peter. And Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And what I felt that we would see this morning is that only after an encounter with the love of God on the other side of failure and on the other side of not being able to fulfill the plan of God, not being able to walk out this stuff that Peter was trying to do, he's there on the beach, and like Abraham, he goes, you know all things. I believe you can do anything, and yet you're coming at me not with the name of my calling, not with the promise you've given me. You're coming at me with my failure, my past. Everybody thought I was that at one time, and I thought things would be different. And he comes to Peter, and he calls him Simon. And then from that point on, Peter gets it, that it has to be that God fulfills the promise. And therefore, he writes to his church later and says, God's not slow to fulfill his promise, as we would count slowness. He's patient with us. He's patient with us. And so I believe that in this time of year of grace, we need to understand these prisoners of hope, Abraham and Peter. Peter says the words that a prisoner of hope would say in John chapter 6, when Jesus says to them, to his disciples, are you going to leave me too? Peter says, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. He's a prisoner of hope. And yet we see all through the Gospels, Peter continue to fail time and time again. And yet it's not just failure alone. It's God being patient with a son that he loves, fulfilling his promise in his time. And I am so thankful, because I don't know where I'd be in life apart from John 21. I am so thankful for guys like that, women like that in Scripture that believed God, that their faith was not wavering. Non-wavering faith doesn't mean it's faith without pain. Non-wavering faith is that you never doubt God's able to do what he promised, not even doubting that he'll do it with you. He's never given up on you. He's never brushed you aside, even if you feel overwhelmed, out of your league, out of your depth. We need to discipline our hearts to see these people in Scripture that have seen the fulfillment of God's promise. And discipline our hearts to participate in joy and in faith when God does one thing in our midst, just one thing, amen, that we would all let that change our every day. Amen. It has to change. That's what will make you come awake. Come alive. Yeah. This foundation. One of our prophetic intercessors this morning had a word of testing the foundations. Testing the foundations. Is our foundation in him, or is our foundation in our own strength? So if you'd stand with me, I want to read Hebrews chapter 10 over you to close. If we have, is Corey in here? It's downstairs. So I hope it, like wind, blows through us and shifts things around in our lives. I believe that we're a church that gets this more than we even know. But I think it's time to look at the areas of your life that you feel are beyond hope and start finding those that have seen breakthrough in those areas. hear their story. Listen to them and know that God moves in that way. Because our focus, our attention actually matters. It actually matters. We return to our stronghold, O prisoners of hope. That we would continue to return in this coming season of grace. Return to our stronghold. We know that God forgives sin. Therefore, let us not be in this year running from him, but may we run towards him. And he forgives crazy sin. He forgives crazy sin. He forgives men that got, after fulfilling the promise of God, got drunk and fell asleep naked in a tent. Preaches guys that pimped out their wives and kings. Murderers, adulterers, liars and thieves. And we think, oh my goodness, God could never forgive me. I think it matters and it changes things. When we begin to let our faith rise, knowing that if God did it for them, he's going to do it for you. Get in a group with people. If you're on the team of you need prodigals coming home, let this be a year when you start praying with others for their prodigals. And then be super excited when they come home. Be the first to hear that call. And don't let your heart go, oh, but what about mine? What about mine? I mean, Paul's mama had to wait 40 years. There are so many promises, and I feel like I had to deliver this differently than I would normally would. But here's what I believe Jesus wants us to read this morning. And we'll go from here into response. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. So I'll declare that this morning. For he who promised is faithful. Let's go. For he who promised is faithful. Again. For he who promised is faithful. One more time. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up, how to arouse, how to awaken. The desire, that's what it actually means. Awaken the desire to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, giving strength, coming alongside of, in strength with one another, all the more as you see the day approaching, for he who promised is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely do it. So I'd love to pray with you and then we'll move into a time of response. Father, I pray your blessing would be on your people this morning. And I thank you that you have allowed me to deliver this message in weakness so that you would be strong. For it isn't with wise or persuasive words, but with the testimony of Scripture that you are who you say you are. And you will do what you say you will do. And so we pray for those nagging sins. Those things that continue to distract and detract from your presence. Would you break them this morning? The habitual sins. Would you break the pattern? Awaken us, Jesus, to your goodness. Jesus. The things that weigh us down and cause us to look for comfort elsewhere. would you let us cast that aside? That we may run with endurance, run with encouragement, holding fast to your promises. May we fall into your grace evermore. And may this day be a brand new day. A brand new day. And I pray that even this week, that we would have testimonies of categories of deliverance. Where we will... Where we will never be the same. Never distrust, mistrust that you won't do who you say, you won't do what you say you will.
Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Would we have categories of healing? Physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. This week. Would we have prodigals return this week? May this week be the week. May this day be the day. Give hope. Give grace. For only in you are our hearts truly satisfied. In Jesus' name.